Let's take our Bibles this morning and look in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be looking at one verse this morning. You might get your hopes up that one verse means short message. Perhaps we will see. This is the Lord's Day primarily, and it supersedes everything else that might take place on a Sunday. But it is Father's Day, and I will take the occasion this morning to give fathers a special gift. And the gift I give you is this portion of Scripture that is addressed directly to you. Now, you may say, well, I'm not a father this morning, so I don't need to listen to this message. But if you listen carefully, you will find that whatever I say to fathers about what undergirds their responsibility as fathers can be said to you in all of your responsibilities in life. I want to talk about being a gospel-transformed father, and I want to take Ephesians 6:4 and put it in the context of the book and to see how being a gospel-transformed father is actually letting the book of Ephesians work its way into our lives and out through our lives as fathers. And of course, that would be true if you're a mother, if you're a daughter, if you're a son. It doesn't matter who you are as a believer. Much of what I say will be applicable to you. Listen to our text this morning. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We will see that fathers are meant to be, by God's design, the leaders of their home. This is what God ordains. You lead your wives, you lead your children. This is your privilege and your responsibility. Now, I know in the culture that we live in today, this is not a popular subject. The idea that men should lead in their homes, that men should lead in their churches. But I agree with what Tim Challies says. He says, male leadership is taught so clearly in Scripture that to deny it leaves us prone to fall into any number of other radically false teachings. If we can read the Bible and walk away denying male headship, we can walk away denying doctrine, any doctrine that offends our sensibilities. He's simply saying that the teaching of male headship in the Bible is so clear that if you deny it, then you might as well deny anything else that you don't like in Scripture. I'm speaking to fathers primarily, but again, I'm speaking to everyone. For a moment, I want to provide a context, the immediate context to these words, because all words of Scripture must be interpreted within their context. If you simply read this verse, put it on your refrigerator, and say, this is what I'm going to try to do, without the context, you lack the power to do that. You lack the motivation to do that. You won't have the joy to do that unless you have the context of Ephesians 6 and verse 4. The immediate context takes us back to chapter 5 and verse 19, which gives us a portrait of what a gospel-transformed, a spirit-filled life looks like. Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So this verse to not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, is based upon your having a gospel-transformed, spirit-filled life, where you have a life that's filled with joy in Christ, you have a life that's filled with gratitude in Christ, you have a life that's filled with submission and humility in Christ, and it's out of this experience of the Spirit of God that you hear this command. Now, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. And you have the power to do that. You have the motivation to do that. You have the joy to do that because you have the work of the Spirit in your life. In chapter 5, verses 22 through chapter 6 and verse 9, which is the context in which we find Ephesians 6:4, we find Paul taking everything that he said about the gospel and applying it to family life, to domestic life. He's addressing the household of the first century, and the household of the first century was perhaps a little bit different than ours, maybe not so much different than other parts of the world, but certainly different than ours today, because the first century household consisted of, you know, husband and wife and children, an extended family often, as well as servants that were in the house, and this was the entire household. And so in this section, Paul will speak to wives and husbands and children and servants and masters and fathers, and all of them are admonished to fulfill their role in a way that reflects the gospel at work in their life, the Spirit at work in their life. So when he says, wives, submit to the Lord, he's asking them to do that as a fruit of God's work in their life. Husbands, love as Christ loved. Children, obey in the Lord. Fathers, raise your children in discipline. Servants, obey as you would Christ. Master, treat your servant knowing who your master is. All of these commands are grounded in the gospel working in our lives and transforming our hearts. We see from Scripture that we don't have equal roles. That is, I don't do what a wife is supposed to do. We don't have equal roles. But we have equal responsibility to allow the gospel to work in our lives and to produce the obedience that God wants in each of us. So not equal role, but equal responsibility through the fullness of the Spirit of God in our life. If you look closely at the text, that household text, you note that there's actually three relationships that are mentioned. You have wife and husband, you have children and father, and you have the servants and master. And in all three relationships, the second party in each relationship is the same person. The husband, the father, the master is addressed three times in three different ways. And Paul is saying that whatever your role is, if you are in union with Christ, if what I've talked about in the first three chapters of Ephesians is working in your life, then you will be the father that God wants you to be. So this is what Paul says to fathers this morning from this brief verse. First of all, gospel-transformed fathers need always to be growing in the gospel. Gospel-transformed fathers need always to be growing in the gospel. Now, I said we must always put a verse in its context. Its immediate context is chapter 5 and chapter 6. But the major context is the entire book of Ephesians. And as you know, as you've read through the book of Ephesians, it's sort of cut in half very nicely. The first three chapters of Ephesians deal with the gospel and the church and community. And the second half, chapters 4 through 6, talk about the application of the gospel to everyday life. So if you're coming to this verse in Ephesians 6, you're coming to it having already been impacted by what Paul has said about the gospel. You have read Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 15. That one long verse, perhaps the longest verse in the Bible, of chapter 1, verses 3 through 15, which calls us to bless God the Father, who plans our salvation, who initiates our salvation, who mediates the redeeming work of Christ to our lives and applies it through the Spirit, who seals us to God's work in our life. We've just read about this, and we've just been brought to wonder and awe, as I read recently, you know, God doesn't call us just to the knowledge of Him, which He does call us to that, but He calls us to the wonder of Him and to the worship of Him. And as you read through Ephesians chapter 1 and you're thinking, you know, this is what God has done for me, a sinner in Christ. And then as a father, you hear His voice. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you're saying, yes, because this is what you've done for me. You have redeemed me. You've made me your own. Yes, I want to do that. I can do that. In chapter 2, we see the wonder of how God brings dead sinners to new life in Jesus Christ, and He brings those dead sinners together with other dead sinners, breaking down the walls that had divided humanity before. He brings them into a new unity, and they experience a new community. And it's to these men who are experiencing this unity in Christ that God says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. This command is grounded in our growing and experiencing what God has done for us in Christ. Chapter 4 of Ephesians begins with these words. There, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, is walking in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is your gospel calling. This is the fruit of the gospel in your life. It's the application of the gospel of grace in your life. I like what Paul Tripp has to say when he describes what it looks like to have a Christ-centered, gospel-centered life. He says when you have a Christ-centered, gospel-centered life, you have at least four things working in your life. You have a new source because you are in Christ. You have a new source of power, of ability, of life, of talents that God gives you because you are in Christ. You have a source to be able to do this. Secondly, he says you have a new motive. the question that often comes up when we are called to obey is why? And the gospel says, because of what God has done for you in Christ. Why? Because you have an intimate and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Why do I want to be a godly father? Because of what Christ has done for me, and because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. You have, Paul Tripp says, a new goal. That everything you do as a father, you want to do for the glory of God. You want to do it to honor God. And then he says, fourthly, you have a new hope. The gospel gives us assurance. It gives us hope that God is at work even when we fail and even we don't measure up to being the best father in the world. We have hope because God is always at work in answer to our prayers. A gospel transformed father is always growing in his understanding of the gospel and trying to experience more of what it means to have life in Jesus Christ. But secondly, a gospel transformed father is restrained by the gospel. He's restrained by the gospel. Do not provoke your children to anger. That is Paul saying, because of what I've said about the gospel and what I've said about the work of the Spirit in your life, there is an ability to keep you from sinful actions, sinful responses that are destructive to others. Don't provoke your children to anger. Of course, Paul is not saying, the Bible's not saying, that parents are responsible for their children's anger. He's saying that fathers may be responsible for provoking them to anger, but if you're angry, if you're an angry child, and I was an angry child at some point, but if you're an angry child, then God holds you accountable for your anger, for your sinful responses, for your sinful actions. But if you're a father who provokes that, who creates the circumstances that make children become angry, then you're responsible for that. Again, he is building what he says to fathers upon what he has already said to them about the work of the gospel in their lives. Earlier in Ephesians, in chapter 4, Paul, generally speaking to all believers, tells them that if the gospel's at work in your life, then you will begin to reflect the patience of God with others. If the gospel's at work in your life, he says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, we all know we live in a world that's broken and fallen. Stuff happens that brings us at times to the possibility of ungodly response that can be destructive to others and to ourselves. These are the circumstances that test our faith. They test our commitment to holiness, and often children, raising children, they can create those circumstances that test your ability as a father to allow the gospel to work in your life, so that regardless of what is happening and what is challenging you and testing you, you will not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You will let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. You will never deal with your children in that way. You won't have explosive outbursts. You won't have settled resentment against them. You won't have this barrage of words that comes out and belittles them and knocks them down. Because the Spirit of God is at work in your life. The gospel is transforming your heart. When he says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, he's not saying that to fathers in some vacuum, as if they have some innate human ability to restrain themselves. No, he's saying, you have the gospel. You've been blessed because God has chosen you and he's made you his son. And he's given you his Spirit and he's made you alive. He's transforming your life. And because of this, because of the gospel at work in your life, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't have any malice, any destructive wickedness toward your children. But rather, he says, be like Christ. Earlier in the same chapter, he described how the Gentiles walked in darkness and in ignorance and in complete satisfaction of their fleshly desires. But then he says to these believers, he says, but you did not learn Jesus Christ in this way. You learned a different way of living and responding and acting in the midst of an evil world. You learned to return evil with good and to bless when you are cursed. Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Paul says, beloved, don't avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Think of a household where fathers are overcome by the gospel. They're overwhelmed by the work of the Spirit in their life. Their heart is being quieted by the Spirit of God. Their anger is being taken away. Their desire for revenge is gone. They want to bless their children. They want to be good to their children. Now, our text does not tell us how fathers provoke that anger, but the context of the book offers some suggestions. And let me say, in a general way, here's how you as a father might provoke your children to anger. If you fail to grow in the gospel, if you fail to love the gospel, if you fail to experience the gospel, if your own heart is not being transformed to the quietness and the gentleness that the Spirit of God brings, if you are not becoming the Christian man that God wants you to become, then you might become the kind of father who provokes your children to wrath because you're miserable. You're unhappy about your life. You don't have joy. You're complaining. You're not living with gratitude every day of your life. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers need to read this restraining command in light of perhaps what Paul said earlier in chapter 1 of this book. He said in chapter 1, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. Now, if that's filling a father's mind, that in Christ I have this glorious hope, these glorious riches, this amazing power. And I hear that command, don't provoke your children to wrath. I can do that because my life is filled with hope. My life is satisfied with the riches of God's glory. And I have the power to do that through the one who rose from the dead. But if you're a father whose life is filled with despair, you don't have hope. And your life is filled with dissatisfaction. You're not rejoicing in the glorious riches you have in Christ. And your life is filled with, I can't do it, with weakness. Then you can never be the father that God calls you to be, a father who knows how to restrain his anger, who knows how to bless instead of curse. Every child needs a father who is encouraged by hope in Christ, who is satisfied with his riches in Christ, and who is being strengthened by the power of Christ. Every child needs a father like that, because a father like that will relate to his children differently than a father who lives with discontent, who is overcome by life, who is unhappy in his life. Or we could take that command, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, to anger. And listen to Paul's words in chapter 3 when he prays for the Ephesians, that they would put off the old self and put on the new man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Imagine a father who is growing in Christ, who's putting away lies, who is not deceitful, who's putting away anger, who is not touching immorality. He's faithful to his wife, who is putting on a new self, who's being created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. How would that father relate to his children? He would relate to his children like God would relate to his children. We will sing after the message, you're a good, good father. That's who you are. That's who you are. But you know, every child should be able to sing that about their human father. You are a good, good father. That's the way you treat me. You always think of my best for me. So again, the best way to not provoke your children to wrath is to keep growing in your relationship with Christ, growing in your knowledge of Christ, growing in your likeness to Christ. Become a godly father who delights in God and in whom God delights, and whom your children can admire and respect because you are godlike. You should be happy I'm skipping about 6 pages. The third point this morning. A gospel-transformed father faithfully pursues his responsibilities. bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. A father who's being transformed by the gospel will hear God's words to bring his children up in what we'll call gospel-centered discipline. The discipline of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord. The word here for discipline is a word that is the normal word for rearing children, for guiding children, for raising children toward maturity. It has the idea of training and discipline. It includes what we call both formative discipline and corrective discipline. Normally, when we think of discipline, we think only of corrective discipline, the consequences of disobedience. But formative discipline is just as necessary, if not more necessary. And the more formative discipline takes place, perhaps the less corrective discipline needs to take place. Formative discipline is creating those structures, building those fences, teaching those expectations, reaching to the heart of a child so that they can begin to understand their own motivations, their own sinful desires, their need of God's grace. This is all formative discipline. Sometimes the younger someone is, or the more foolish they may be as a child, they need more fences to keep them in. I like the illustration that is often used in gospel literature of the difference between American ranchers and Australian ranchers. I haven't researched this to see if it's completely correct, but I still like the illustration. They say American ranchers have fences, keep their cattle in, keep their horses in. And so they have fences. You can only go so far. But they say Australian ranchers have such large pieces of land that it's not practical to put up fences. So they dig water holes and they keep their cattle in and their horses in because they want to drink of the water hole. And I think that's a good illustration for a number of things. When children don't have the internal motivation to do what is right, when they're still struggling through their sinfulness and their childishness, they need more fences to keep them in. But as their heart is being touched by the gospel, as they're growing in love for God and for their parents, and this internal motivation, this water hole is in their soul where they are drinking of this motivation of love, then they need less fences in life. And a wise father is trying to understand where their child is, when to take down the fences, because there is growing internal motivation to do what is right. If you keep the fences up too long when the motivation is already there, then that begins to create resistance and rebellion against those fences. So that's formative discipline. Corrective discipline is holding children accountable for disobedience. Of course, when we say disobedience with a child, parents are always trying to distinguish between what is inappropriate childish behavior and what is rebellion against what they know to be right. And you have to think that through. Everything that a child does that is wrong isn't because they've said, I want to do wrong. It may be just because they're childish, they're undisciplined, they're untaught, they need training. And so you would correct them in a different way. Both need to be corrected, but they're handled differently. recently, one of my neighbors' little boys was talking to me, and we're playing in the backyard, and he looks at me and he says, "Mr. Davis, my dad gives me pow-pows." Now, I knew what he meant by that. And I looked at him and I said, "Do you know why he does that?" "Because I'm bad." "Well, yes, that's part of it, but he does that because he loves you. Because he doesn't want you to do wrong things. He wants to teach you." Now, in an appropriate time, I made it a point to talk to his father. Because I know sometimes that pow-pows come abruptly and angrily. It could be the back of a hand. So I wanted to make sure, in a gentle way, I told him what his son told me. And I just simply said, "You know, I don't know how you discipline, but here's how we used to do it when we need to give our kids a pow-pow. The first thing we would do when they did wrong is send them to their room. Because that gives me time to deal with my own anger. An angry parent should not be disciplining. Deal with your own anger first." But it also gave them time to think about what's coming. And then we'd go to the room. We would talk, make sure they understood what was expected of them, and that they actually did disobey willingly. And then they would get a pow-pow. And my way of doing a pow-pow was I would totally restrain them. I would lay their torso against my left leg. I would take my right leg and wrap it around their legs. I would take my left arm and wrap it around their arm so they can't move. I have their body totally still. We used to have what we called a whacker. It was just a little leather strip. It didn't maim them. It didn't leave welts. And I would bare their bottom. And I would pow-pow. And then, of course, they're angry. They want to... But don't let them go. Let them know that you love them. You care for them. You pray with them. And you don't leave until you're hugging each other again. Make sure that corrective discipline is done, not in anger, but in love, with the intent to do good, not to do harm. That's bring them up with gospel-centered discipline. But he also says bring them up in gospel-centered instruction. Bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. A word that's often used with counseling. We have a whole form of Christian counseling called nouthetic counseling. It comes from two Greek words, which simply means to place something, truth, in the mind. Bring them up by placing in the mind the truth of the Lord. And I would expect that this kind of instruction, this kind of discipline in a child's life might begin just by making sure they understand the book of Ephesians. That obedience must have, in order to be the right kind of obedience, it needs a proper gospel motivation. You know, we used to say to our children, you know, when you obey, obedience must be done immediately, completely, and happily, or it's not obedience. Immediately, completely, And happily, if you're grumpy about it, then that's not obedience. That will be corrected, that bad attitude. Yes, I will obey immediately, completely, and happily, but without motivation. So when he says bring, it's impossible to do that. So when he says bring them up in the noutheia of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, I can imagine Paul saying, fathers, teach your children the book of Ephesians. Teach them about the grace of God. Teach them about the gospel. Teach them about God's sovereignty. Teach them about God's providence. Teach them about God's great love for sinners in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Teach them about the gift of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. I like the way the 18th century Baptist pastor John Gill put it when he was commenting on this verse. He said, instructing them in the knowledge of divine things, setting them good examples, taking care to prevent their falling into bad company, praying with them and praying for them, bringing them into the house of God under the means of grace to attend public worship, all of which under a divine blessing may be very useful to them. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But in closing, let me say this. Our text says nothing about the outcome. There's nothing that guarantees your children will not be angry. You may be a good and gracious father, but children still have hearts that need to be redeemed and transformed. They may be angry with God. They may be angry because of other things in their life. There's no guarantee your children will not be angry. I grew up in a home with a godly father, and I was an ungodly son. But he brought me up in the nurture and the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And yet I resisted it and rebelled against it. But I could never run away from it. It was part of making me who I am, part of forming my conscience, my knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. And even though I chose a path of rebellion, I did so with a sense of conviction, of knowing that what I was doing, what was wrong. And eventually the seed that was sowed in my life through godly parents bore fruit. But there is no guarantee. There's no guarantee that your children come to Christ. But there should be a guarantee that they know what it means to come to Christ and what it means to not come to Christ. They should know what the gospel is and what its implications, what its blessings and what its cursings are. This verse is simply a call for fathers, for you and for me, to love the gospel, to live the gospel, to be transformed by the gospel in such a way that God is pleased with our life and that by His grace we are becoming faithful fathers to our children as the gospel transforms our hearts. May that be true of every father today. Let's pray together, shall we? And Father, we know that there's no father that can do what you have called us to do without first being captured by the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there are men here today that have not repented of their sin, who have not come to Jesus Christ and who have not experienced new life in Christ, I pray that before they leave today, they will cry out for your grace to save them and transform them. And then I pray for every father here that confesses the name of Jesus Christ, that they would grow in the gospel, that they would live in Ephesians 1 through 3, that they would have lives, hearts that are filled with wonder at your grace, that the work of your Spirit in their life would be real, that they would be day by day transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Give children, fathers who love Christ and who are becoming more like Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.